Good evening. When Joan was teaching third grade at JCS, there were two little boys named Rob and Seth who were having a really, really bad day in Jackson as well as even in Australia. And all morning long, there was fighting and contention, all a bathroom break, there was a really bad fight. And so when it came time for PE, before they were to be dismissed, Joan told these two little boys, okay, y'all must stay behind. I got to talk with you for a few minutes. And so she talked to them about their behavior, and she talked to them about the kind of people that we are and that we are supposed to be, and that we are not supposed to be fighting, and we're not supposed to be disliking, even hating each other, even on a bad day. And at the end of that little discussion, she said, I think we should have a prayer by each of you before you go out to PE. And she said, Rob, you go first. And so Rob said, Lord, I want you to please forgive Seth for all the mean things that he has done to me today. And when she came home and told that story, I said, well, what was Seth's prayer? And she says, oh, I have no idea. I lost it after hearing Rob's prayer. That's the way we are. There are times, and there are really in our lives, I mean, you're talking about not just the world, but in the life of the Lord's people. I mean, there are things that happen to us that we feel like that we will never be able to forgive the perpetrator of that particular event, crime, whatever it might be, accident, whatever it might be. Our focus continues to be upon the cross. Our greatest need in all of life, I mean, you stack it all up and make a list. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Now, you could put that in the context of a lot of other words saying, well, our greatest need is salvation from sin, but there's no salvation without first forgiveness. And yet over and over again, the Lord emphasizes that we will be forgiven by God Himself as we ourselves are willing to forgive one another. And Paul echoes this not just in Ephesians 4:32, which is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, but really several times. The Lord emphasized the matter of loving one another, especially in those last few days before that he went to the cross in the upper room, emphasis upon this new commandment I give to you to love one another. But if it were not for him going to the cross, forgiveness would not be possible. If there were not for the shedding of blood, there would be no covering for our sins. If it were not for the cross, and of course, the triumphant resurrection that followed it, we would not have the power to forgive. We would not have the illustration, the ultimate illustration of how to forgive, whom to forgive, when to forgive, and why to forgive, and all of those things. And so the cross, even in a lesson on forgiveness, and although I believe later in the year, forgiveness comes up again as one of our monthly themes, it will not be too much of an emphasis. If we have another lesson next week on forgiveness, it will not be too much of an emphasis. If the impossible command, as some have described it, is love your enemies, from Matthew 5:43-48, if that just seems to be impossible, then sometimes the impossible Christian quality or the impossible human quality is the quality of being able to forgive. Even in your life tonight, there may be one person back there somewhere, or even currently, that you're struggling, really, to forgive. And even if you think you could, you're pretty sure that you will not be able to forget. Here's the reason why. We begin with the problem, and it's twofold. One reason we have a problem with forgiveness is the depth of our hurt. I can remember when I was a student at Freed Heart, but not that it did not exist, but I never heard one case of a young lady growing up in a home where she was constantly abused by her own father. Such an idea, such a concept is so foreign to most of us, if not all of us, that we cannot imagine. I cannot tell you in the years since how many students, Roy and I and others of you on the faculty, have had the heartbreaking experiences of listening to young ladies, or in some cases young men, for whom a parent was simply so overbearing that if it were not physical abuse, there was verbal abuse, or maybe the absolute lack of attention and affection abuse. You know, it's just one thing. The depth of our hurt is something that causes us to really struggle with forgiveness. And then the other thing, if someone has committed a crime against us, and I don't even want to take the time to go through the possibilities, but you know what they are. They're even listed in Scripture, and they're illustrated in Scripture. Back to the very beginning of Genesis 4, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. If someone has committed a crime against you, how do you deal with that and go on living? How has someone robbed you of a life as a result of being drunk at the wheel and the persons whose life they took was the very salt of the earth? How do you get over that? How do you look at that person? How do you live with the reality of the experience itself? And so we have the depth of our hurt, that we also have this need for those people to suffer and those people to receive exactly what they deserve. You remember the O.J. trials? And how that Ron Goldman, or the father of Ron Goldman, showed up every single day on the front row of the audience section of that courtroom with the hatred streaming from him over what he was convinced was the murderer of his son. That is a human response. That is a very typical human response. That is a father's response. And so we demand justice, and that's why we have court. And when justice does not seem to occur, then our anger and our frustration and our hurt is multiplied many times over. And for the child of God, Paul still says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ has forgiven you. That in Christ is the focus on the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross to cover your transgressions, then you must be also willing to forgive other transgressions, even those that hurt at the very deepest level. The purpose of this command is, first of all, if we're going to truly reflect the character of God, then we've got to be willing to forgive. We've got to work at it. Sometimes it's going to take a long, long time. Forgiveness, though, reflects God's character, 1 John 4 and verse 8, which is the epitome of love. Forgiveness releases us from the prison of hate. I know that we think, well, these people in Scripture, these people that are immortalized by their virtues and who are mentioned later in the heroes of faith and all of that, I mean, they were supposed to react to life the way that they did. I mean, that's not real for the rest of us. Those people were every bit as real as you and I are. They had no supernatural attributes. They had no supernatural qualities. They had no supernatural abilities until, of course, the God of Old Testament as well as the Holy Spirit of the New Testament provided them some, that is the apostles and others, the ability to do miraculous things. But I mean, they did not have miraculous feelings and so forth. They had real feelings. And through all the things that Joseph had to endure, which is one of the great stories of all time, And these 10 older brothers responsible for his life being robbed of his father's love and affection and presence for more than 20 years were still worried at the death of Jacob. What is he going to do to us now? And concoct this story, our daddy said, to tell you that when he died, that you take care of us, that you be good to us. That great statement, no. You meant evil toward me, but God meant good. You see, God was at the center of everything with Joseph. And right there is an insight, right there is a key that we cannot do this as human beings. We must be so filled with God Himself and the Spirit of God that we learn through His revelation and through creation and through our experiences in providence, we must come to be so filled with Him that we are able to do what to others would seem to be a supernatural thing. Forgive. And so forgiveness changes the life of the one who is forgiven. All you have to do is look at the example of Peter, who denied that he'd ever knew the Lord, ever known the Lord. How in the world could Peter do that? I mean, you have to commend Peter for being around that small fire, you know, that was built outside the courtroom where the Lord was being held, breaking all the laws of Sanhedrin law and having his trials, various trials conducted. Yeah, that didn't matter. And yet when he was brought face to face with the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly, showing the depth of his repentance. And that look that the Lord gave him in being moved from one room to the other, and they made eye contact, had to be the look not so much of condemnation and not so much that of, Peter, what in the world are you thinking? No, the look of forgiveness. And look at the Peter that we see in Acts 1, taking leadership of the apostles after the ascension, and then especially from Acts 2 until his death. And that guy who happened to see as a young man the purity and the innocence of Stephen being stoned outside of Jerusalem, believing with all of his heart that he deserved to be stoned, he was guilty of blasphemy against God, against the law, against all the traditions of the Jewish people, holding the garments of those who were throwing the rocks and would have been glad to have thrown his own if that had been necessary, could never forget the forgiveness of Stephen. And there are those who say, oh, I know the Lord prays, Father, forgive them. And I know Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, but they're the Lord, they're Stephen. Well, the Lord was the Lord. But he was also human when he was on the cross. Otherwise, he could not have felt the pain, excruciating pain. Stephen was human, but overwhelmed with the presence of God in his life and the Spirit of God in terms of asking forgiveness for those taking his life. Now, there have been people who've been inspired by that story, by the way, and who have in times of great crisis been able to respond to the surprise and shock of those around them who witnessed it to say, how in the world could someone be like Stephen as their life was being taken from them? And they utter in their last words a prayer, forgive this man or forgive this person for what they are doing. Some can never be the same as a result of that. And even though Saul would go on and be Saul for a while longer when he would learn the truth of who Stephen was and who especially the Lord was, the greatest example of conversion that there will ever be is the Saul who became Paul. One of the great evidences of the truth of our faith. Here's a principle that the Bible teaches about forgiveness or principles. We'll never be forgiving if we never understand how much God has forgiven us. The word forgiveness comes from the idea of grace extended. Okay, what is grace? Again, favor we do not deserve. Favor and forgiveness, very much related terms. So you've done something wrong. You're given a second, third, and fourth, and fifth chance, and you are forgiven and you are restored. And so grace has been extended to you. And in most cases, that grace is eventually going to reach its limit. One of the wonderful things about the nature of God is, as long as we have life on this earth, as long as we have opportunity to respond to His invitation, the offer of grace is continually open and extended to us. But that will end someday when there is no more. But it's kind of like gratitude. You know, there are some people who are naturally, it seems, grateful. And they express gratitude. And then there are others who may feel as though that they are grateful, but they don't express gratitude. It's kind of like someone who said, well, I don't need, you know, people to express appreciation to me because, or I don't express appreciation to others because I don't need them to do it for me. Well, that doesn't exclude everyone else, does it? Well, the same is true with forgiveness. We can be so hardened of heart that we may think, well, people do about what they want to. I'm going to do what I want to. And they can be forgiven or not forgiven because I'm not going to be forgiving if I have been wrong. And so we can never get there until we understand how great our guilt is and how great our guilt has been covered by the graciousness of Almighty God. Forgiveness results in a changed attitude toward others. If you think about people with whom you've had differences and you begin to look at them as the Lord looked upon those that He came to save and those that He came to serve, you come to see them not just as objects of wrongdoing or wrong saying or wrong behavior or wrong treatment, but first of all, maybe as objects of pity who are in need themselves of some kind of encouragement to change. They certainly need a good example of how they can change. So how much is it that we can take from someone else before we can begin to have a salt or a light or a leaven influence upon them, like the Lord changed the atmosphere of wherever He went? And so as we are patient, which is another one of these very hard virtues that we're to develop, eventually we can affect the attitudes of others. Forgiveness takes time. It's kind of like Kubler-Ross, who talked about the stages of grief, that there is first denial, and then there's anger, and then there's bargaining, and then, Roy, I'm going to miss one, there's depression, and then eventually there's acceptance. You think about the stages of grief. Those are real. Those of you who've been there, been through those stages in recovery from grief-stricken situations, forgiveness is like that. First of all, we deny it, and then we are very angry, and justly so, because of what has happened, and we want to lash out. We want to strike back. And then we begin to bargain or negotiate with how we feel. We may go through a period of real discouragement, even depression, before we eventually accept, if I don't change my feelings toward God, toward me, toward this person, then I'm not going to be able to continue to live. And early death has come to many as a result of not being able to go through that process. True forgiveness also involves the idea of forgetting. Is it truly possible to forgive what someone has done or forget what someone has done? Well, I know that humanly speaking, no. But we better hope so. Because Hebrews 8:12 quotes Jeremiah 31:34, where the Lord promises to the prophet and then later to all the saints of that time and since, their sins and their transgressions will I remember against them no more. Based upon their repentance, that's the condition involved. Based upon their changing, you can't continue to be a killer or a thief or a liar or an adulterer or all of those kinds of things. You can't do it. But when you repent, your sin and your transgression will I remember against you no more. That's why there's not more forgiveness at the human level. It's because of this element of forgetting. Suggestions in terms of a process as we look at an illustration of forgiveness. That suggests to us, first of all, that we need to pour our hearts out to God, not just on occasion, but on a day-by-day and night-by-night basis. You know, prayer is not a last resort kind of thing. It's a lifestyle. We're in the presence of God. I mean, really, we're in the presence of God. As you pull into the parking lot, do you ever find yourself, at least to yourself and to God alone, pray a prayer that the Lord will help you as you're about to enter the worship assembly? And that the Lord will help you to truly concentrate and to really be devoted to whatever the word is for that hour? And to have the courage to change if necessary? And to hopefully take that to other people who need it? I mean, that's one of the purposes of our meeting, is for us to be those who spread the message of what we hear and learn according to the word of God. Well, on this particular point, there's a whole lot of molding and reshaping that needs to be done on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, night-by-night basis if I'm going to be able to really forgive someone who has crushed my soul. And you know, that can be done simply by ignoring someone or excluding someone, or by saying an intentional wrong word that you know is going to crush someone's soul, and rather than being sorrowful for it, you delight in it. So when it comes to the matter of being willing to forgive someone like that, I've got to spend a whole lot of time asking God to help me. Help us to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Why? Because God has done that in the cross, in Christ, for you. And then remember the grace that is being extended to you, God's grace. I think about how many times that our prayers go very quickly to petitions of forgiveness. Our prayers go very quickly to petitions themselves. You know, in the model prayer, Jesus, first of all, said half the prayer in praise and adoration to God the Father. And then the last half, he prays for daily bread, our sustenance. He prays for resistance to temptation. And he prays for forgiveness, or he tells the disciples to pray for forgiveness. Father, forgive us of our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And at the close of the prayer, he comes back and puts special emphasis on that. He says, I tell you, if you are willing to forgive others, then God will forgive you. But if you're not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive you. And that is in view of eternity. I don't believe that we're talking here about just relationships on earth. That's in view of eternity. Because the emphasis is too great. It's too consistent all through the Gospels as well as the rest. Remember how good God has been to you. Thirdly, pray truly and earnestly for the person who hurt you. I remember a time back in college. I cannot remember exactly all the circumstances, but I remember hearing the suggestion, okay, if there is someone with whom you're not getting along, and really you do not like the person, remembering that here again is a fellow human being, even perhaps a fellow Christian, made in the image of God, for whom the Lord went to the cross, and you just can't take them. And someone made the suggestion, you pray for them 10 consecutive times. Not talking about just 1, 2, 3, 4, and then be done, but 10 consecutive days. And I tried that. And I found with each prayer, the resistance to that person lessening a little bit. And to tell you the truth, it really didn't wind up taking the full 10 days. By the time that we got up there, somewhere closer to 10, my attitude, which a prayer works. There's power in the promises of God of listening to our prayers. I mean, He's working on us. And I could not recall to save my life today who that person was. Doesn't matter. But I'm glad I heard the suggestion and I share it with you. And then let's make the decision once and for all to forgive. For you, for your benefit, for the one who hurt you, even to the salvation of their soul. And I want to close with an illustration of just that. Some of you are familiar, perhaps have had the opportunity to meet Frank and Elizabeth Morris of Hopkinsville, Kentucky, our brother and sister in Christ. For those of you who do not know the story, I'm going to touch the highlights here as quickly as possible. But boy, you're talking about life at its worst, but also life at its greatest. Some years after this event, we had the opportunity to have Frank and Elizabeth and the object of this story on campus during Christian training series one summer for a presentation, and it was unbelievable, unbelievably good. Two nights before Christmas 1982, Tommy Piggage drove from a party where he'd made a fool of himself and showed friends that his drinking problem had gotten out of control. After pausing briefly at a mini market to get his bearings, he plunged the Buick back onto the road, 1 mile before he was home. The last thing he remembers is approaching the Canton Street Bridge in Hopkinsville. "Then I blacked out," he says. Tommy never saw 18-year-old Ted Morris, who had just completed his first semester at a Christian college, coming the other way in his 76 AMC Hornet. The first time Frank and Elizabeth Morris heard the name Tommy Piggage was the next day, the day before Christmas. They drove to the Hopkinsville police station to get an official report on the collision and saw his name on it. Several days later, they found a Hopkinsville High School yearbook and located Tommy's senior photograph. You see, he had killed their only child, their son, Tim, in that accident. "We wanted to grasp every detail of what he looked like, to know exactly what happened," says Frank. "I remember looking at him and thinking, what a little punk. He had long hair, of course. He wasn't going to look good to me anyway." Tommy was certainly a far cry from the boy he'd killed. Their son, Ted, was everything that you would want in a son. Gregarious, articulate, deeply religious. This guy was shy, without direction in life. Ted was old-fashioned, who said yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to everyone older, especially his parents, and again was on a scholarship at a Christian school. Tommy was a budding alcoholic from a broken home. It wasn't until January 7th of 1983 that Elizabeth saw Tommy in the flesh. It was at a hearing involving his murder charge. "I was trembling all over," she remembers. "My nose was running, my legs were rubbery. It was a sickening feeling to see that boy. She admits that she wanted him dead. On February 3rd, the grand jury reduced the charge to manslaughter. "We were furious," says Elizabeth. "This is when I became very resentful. Tommy was walking, talking, breathing, while my son, the innocent victim, was in a fresh grave." Finally, on October 26th, Tommy was given a 10-year sentence. 5 of those years were suspended, and the remaining 5 were probated, which meant that he was out free. His probation called for him to attend alcohol counseling and to spend every other weekend in Christian County Jail for 2 years, undergoing a blood test for alcohol content each time he entered. Among other stipulations, he was required to participate in Mothers Against Drunk Driving programs at area high schools for a period of 5 years. After an encounter with Elizabeth following one of his high school presentations — in fact, forgiveness also involves confrontation in order to resolve issues and differences — Elizabeth went to listen to him, but she was moved by his presentation, how sorrowful he was and how he cried throughout, and how he said that he cried every night over what he did, and he did not get the prison sentence that he deserved. And she was moved by that. But after she confronted him, Tommy drank heavily that Friday night. Come Saturday morning, he entered the county jail, where his blood alcohol level was found to be excessive, and was incarcerated for 3 months. During his 3-month lockup, Tommy's most faithful visitor was Elizabeth Morris, who was amazed to feel that her initial hatred was being overcome by an intense desire to mother this lost and needy soul. On January 12th, returning from a mad lecture in Todd County, Kentucky, Frank Morris, a UPS service driver who also was a part-time preacher, began a conversation with Tommy about the Bible. During that visit, says Frank, "I could see that Tommy wanted to believe what we believed. I said, 'Tommy, if you're sincere and wanting to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I can stop this very night and baptize you.' About 10 o'clock that night, we stopped at the Little River Church. Tommy put on a baptismal gown, and I baptized him into Christ by immersion. He thanked me and asked if there was any way that I could forgive him for what he had done. I said, 'Yes, Tommy, I forgive you.' Elizabeth had already forgiven him." It is Elizabeth's feeling that because we've tried to help Tommy doesn't mean that we love our son Ted any less. Far from it. Ted has gone to a much better place. If he knew, though, about this hatred that we were harboring toward Tommy, he would have said, "No, forgive him." It was the kind of boy that he was. Ted would not have wanted me hating Tommy. And coming to that realization, that hatred eating me like a cancer from inside, knowing that I have now truly forgiven him, practically adopting him as their own son, now I can be happy again. I can go on living. It was one thing to read the great stories of the Bible and to be taught and trained and hopefully touched forever by them to the point that we really are changed. It's another thing to go through things like that and to find that the Lord really does work, and it's the only way. And if it were not for the cross, there would be no help. And there would be no hope. Sin would be triumphant, and the development of Christian virtues would be impossible. A lot of people that are living in prison because they cannot forgive. It's not easy. It's not natural. But when we forgive, we find that a prisoner has been set free from that prison. and the prisoner that has been set free is us. And so the question is, how are we doing? I want to ask you tonight, are you in need, first of all, of the forgiveness of God, which is what the gospel offers and promises with every lesson that is presented? But have you transferred that to the need for forgiveness of yourself over things that you are disappointed about, that you can't let go, that you still live in the past rather than the present and the future? And the Bible addresses that just as clearly as forgiving others. But is there someone for whom life is making you miserable because you can't bring yourself to change your attitude, whether they have changed or not? To change your view, to change your attitude, because it will forever be true, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ, the cross, has forgiven you. Not a suggestion, a command that we desperately need. And so we need to be released from these prisons that we willingly withhold ourselves through the course of life. That begins, of course, is what Tommy learned. It was something that Frank and Elizabeth had that he did not have. They had the Lord, and they put the Lord to work. And the Lord changed them first, and then they were able to change him. Imagine the difference that we could make if we could really resolve all differences that we have and improve relationships that we have and be someone who is, like the Beatitudes says, a peacemaker rather than a peace breaker, and bring people together rather than dividing people. Again, not easy, not natural, not human, but when the cross is the focus, when the cross is the center, when the cross and the God behind that cross is the reason, then what seems to be impossible is possible. In fact, probable. In fact, definitely doable. Should you need to respond, we ask for you to come as we stand and sing.